I'm going to attempt this morning to speak to you a few minutes about restoring our conscience. I felt very strongly that the Lord gave me this early in the week. It's not been an easy week. That's why I said I'm going to attempt with the Lord's help. Pam always laughs at what I say. She said, "How do you feel about your message?" And I say, "I feel like God gave me something awesome. If I can keep from messing it up, we'll be good." So that's what I'll say this morning. I feel like God's given me something simple but very important this morning. And something that I think is really needed in our world, restoring our conscience. Interesting couple of verses. 1 Timothy 1:5. "Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and a good, clear conscience and genuine faith." Now the end of the commandment. In other words, we could go over all kinds of things, you know, there needs to be this and this and this and this and this and this, and we can get lost in all kinds of details. Remember, Jesus set them straight when they asked what was the greatest commandment. And he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. And you shall love your neighbors yourself." The two greatest commandments, and that's what we've based the ministry on. Our relationship with God first. And then the second commandment, our relationship with each other. Then he says here, "Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart." In other words, you know, sometimes, do you ever say, the bottom line is, you'll be talking about something, kind of lost in the details, and you'll say, "But the bottom line is this." Basically, I think that's what the Holy Spirit is saying here through this passage. "Now the end of the commandment, the bottom line, is love out of a pure heart, a good, clear conscience." The NLT uses the word clear. Clear conscience. "And genuine faith." We're nearing the return of Christ. When the hurricane's coming, we don't worry about whether we have Hostess Twinkies. Well, maybe some of us do. When the hurricane's coming, we don't worry if we have some of the, you know, if the flowers are all planted in the front. When the hurricane is coming, we're putting plywood. We see the news, they're putting plywood over the windows. They're buttoning down the hatches. We're nearing the tribulation hour. We're nearing the return of Jesus Christ. And I think it's important that we get back to basics, which is what our ministry, what we try to emphasize, the basics. Many have asked, with the turnover we have and all the different type people we have coming, all the different backgrounds, how in the world does that work? And I say, well, it doesn't always. But I think the reason it does, to the degree it does, is that we try to stay keeping the main thing the main thing. The two greatest commandments. We don't spend a lot of time fussing about things that cause huge divisions and all of that, but rather we need to be in touch with the season that we're in, and we're nearing the return of Christ. We're in the last days before Jesus comes back, and it's time to button down the hatches. It's time to make sure the windows are intact and everything's covered well, because we are entering an interesting time. We kind of have a little honeymoon period right here in the United States, I personally think. We've getting a little window here to get some things right. And won't go into all that, but I think in the United States right now, God's given everybody an opportunity to correct some things. We've told him we don't want him in our schools. We've told him we don't want him on the courthouse lawn. I surprised people at 9/11. People said, "Where was God?" I said, "Well, I suppose he left." They said, "What? A pastor said that? Where was God?" They said, I said, "Well, I suppose he left. We've been telling him to for 20 years. And it says that the Spirit of God is easily grieved. You know, I'm a friendly guy and all, but if you tell me to leave your porch enough times, I'll say, okay, I'll see you. I'm sorry, I'm not welcome here, okay? And the Holy Spirit says is easily grieved. And we've been telling him, we don't want you here as a culture in our society. And so I think we're getting a little window of time to correct some things. Coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. Now the end of the commandment, the bottom line, the bottom line is love out of a pure heart and a good, clear conscience. Oh, that feels really great. A good, clear conscience. If you were to ask me the thing that I appreciated most about my first coming to Christ, it was having a clear conscience. Not looking over my shoulder anymore. Not wondering, oh no, what about this? a clear conscience. I want a clear conscience. The bottom line is love out of a pure heart, a good, clear conscience, and genuine faith. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17, a familiar passage. We're a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. That verse you can take a hold of. You say, oh, Pastor, you don't know my past life. Love out of a pure heart, a good conscience? You're kidding me. You know some of the things I've done, you might say? And genuine faith? Interesting that the NLT says genuine faith. There's a lot of phony faith promoted out there in our day and age. A lot of bad theology out there. But the end of the commandment, the bottom line, is love out of a pure heart. Love for God, love for others, those two greatest commandments. A good and clear conscience and genuine faith. And we can become that new creation. We can become that. No matter what our past has been. They opened the service with two songs. All my hope is in Jesus. No matter what you've done. No matter what you've done. You can come back to a pure heart. You can come back to a clear conscience. And back to genuine faith. And become a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away. All things become new. I want to tell a little story that some of you who are in the core group have heard, but I felt God gave it to me, and I even prayed I wouldn't be bothered by the fact that some of you know this story, but I felt I should use it this morning. Powerful story. When I was a child and growing up, I basically had three mentors. I usually refer to two. My dad was an incredible mentor, even though he wasn't in my life a lot when I was a child. I was the youngest of seven kids, and Daddy was a traveling evangelist. Very popular speaker and out and about, and I didn't see Dad much. Dad was grandparent age. My mom was 40 when I was born, so as I grew up, my parents were more grandparent age. I knew at school functions, my parents were always a lot older than the other kids' parents, and I was the youngest of seven. But when I look back on my life, what my daddy modeled, and then realizing that maybe he had gotten way busier than he should, and I've gotten caught up in that myself as well. But realizing that he was busier than he should in his older years when he retired from the mission field, we became best friends. And I've told you about the poem he wrote me that said, "My son, who was a stranger, has become my best friend." And that was very precious to me. But my mentors were my daddy, Jack, Ronald Bishop, the man who mentored me at a very critical time in my life. When I'd kind of given up on church, wanted nothing to do with the whole thing, had gotten bitter and angry and turned away from it. And God sent a man who had more love, genuine faith, and love out of a pure heart stronger than anybody I'd ever seen before. When I was taken back, I was at a time in my life, and God knows what you need when you need it. You know that? God knows what you need and when you need it. And I was a time in my life when I needed to see a lot of realness. I had seen a lot of phoniness, not in my father, but I had seen a lot of phoniness. And I was kind of fed up with the whole church scene. I wanted nothing to do with it. And God sent a man into my life, Pastor Ronald Bishop, was a friend of my dad's. And Dad was on the mission field at the time. And God sent Pastor Bishop into my life at a time that where I needed to see realness. He had buried two sons in Honduras as a missionary. His wife became very, very ill, and they had to come home from the mission field, and his wife was in a coma for 6 years in a hospital in Fort Wayne, and he raised his daughters by himself. With all of those things that happened in his life that would make anybody question, what's this about? I was a missionary. I was giving my life for others, and two of my sons die, and I bury them myself in Honduras, and my wife is now sick and unresponsive for 6 years. In my mind, every reason to complain, every reason, this man had an understanding of the love of God that was incredible and would sit with tears running down his face saying basically what we were singing this morning, "You are so good to me." When you would say something to him about his life, he would say, "Oh, God has been so good to me." And he would begin to cry. I was just taken back by that, Matt. I was just, how could a guy get serious? A guy that had all those things happen in his life? That looks grossly unfair. Mike, you remember Pastor Bishop, incredible man. How could that man? And he was just bubbling with joy. and loved the Lord, and I thought, this has got to be for real. And that a hunger was born inside of me. A hunger was born inside of me. May I take an exit here for just a second and ask you, older Christians, are you modeling Jesus in a way that it's giving younger people a hunger? I want to live in a way that younger people observing me, as they get to know me, now they may make a quick judgment, or they might think, but as they get to know me, there's a hunger born within them. No, they're not going to get to know me and find out I'm perfect. No, Pastor Bishop wasn't perfect. He wasn't flawless. He made mistakes. He was in the flesh. He was a human being. But as I got to know him, there was a hunger, and I thought, he's got a hold of something that's the real thing, Wendy. He got a hold of something that's the real thing. We want to model that to the best of our ability. Mentors were my daddy, Ronald Bishop, and my third mentor that I don't mention as much, but was a powerful mentor in my life, was my brother Jimmy, that passed away just 2 years ago. Jimmy was an incredible mentor in my life. He was 16 years older than myself. He was my father when I was a child. Jim was 16 when I was born, so when I was 3 or 4 years old, running around the house, he lived at home kind of long there, and then got married and moved to Fort Wayne, several miles away from where we live. But Jim became a father to me. Jim was very sensitive to me. I believe God put that on his heart. Jim did little things that won't mean a lot to everybody, but it meant a lot to me. And some of you can relate. He took me camping for my first time. He bought me my first BB gun. He bought me my first rifle. When he got married, I thought, looking back, this is very unusual. When he got married, they lived about 30, 40 miles away. On Friday nights, he worked for Woolworth's company in Fort Wayne. And Friday nights, he and his wife Helen would come down and to mom's house. Daddy was usually gone. And Jim would always do something with me on Friday nights. And when I looked at the time, I just thought it was cool. But now that I'm older and look back, I think that was quite a sacrifice on his part on Friday nights to drive down. I think God put that on his heart. And I would be excited all week. What are we going to do, you know? And he would come down and we'd go camping. And I remember one time we went camping and we went looking for dead wood to get a good strong fire going. It was in the fall and it was getting really cool. And we didn't recognize poison oak. And he said, oh, Tommy, looky here at all this dead wood over here. And we gathered up, well, these vines are so aggravating, they're all over. We've got to get these all off of here. So we skinned all the vines off of this wood and built a rip-snorting fire, only to wake up the next morning with my eyes swollen shut, covered from head to foot. Every square inch of my body had poison oak. Take my word for it. It was miserable. But anyway, memories, that one wasn't so pleasant. Point being, a man that spent time with me. All right, I'm going somewhere with this. Jimmy liked guns and fishing and things, and I was fascinated by that. My dad never owned a gun, but I was fascinated by that. Jim liked pistols and handguns, and that caught my attention, and he was always showing me things, and he would take me shooting, and that's probably why I like that so much today. But when I was a little kid, I wanted my own little stash of bullets. And I stole some .22 bullets from Jim. And I never will forget it. I stole them and I put them in this little bag with a little, you know those little bags that you pull the string and it goes shut at the top? And I put them in this drawer. And I got some bullets of my own because he told me, he said, Tommy, when you get to a certain age, I'll get you a .22 rifle and I'll give you some bullets, but you're too young right now to have this. Well, I wanted it anyway, so I stole some bullets from Jim. I was tormented. Now, this is going to sound ridiculous to you, but I'm going somewhere with this. Restoring your conscience. I was very sensitive as a kid. I personally believe I was mildly autistic as a child. Looking back, they didn't diagnose it at that time. I believe I was mildly autistic as a child. That runs in my family. But I can remember just being, my heart was just beating out of my chest over this. I thought so much of Jimmy, I just adored him. And I'd stolen these bullets from him. And Jimmy was a strong Christian. He's a strong Christian. Extremely strong Christian. Unusually strong Christian. And I hid him in this buffet we had, we called it, this long old-fashioned buffet. And there was a drawer in the end. I can see it in my mind as clear as anything. And I had him hidden in there. Well, anytime anybody would go near that buffet to look for something, I just about have a coronary, you know. I remember the nice silverware was in the one side, and we'd have somebody special over. Mom would use the nicer silverware. And, you know, I'm like, don't open that drawer. and as we had do most of you have an everything drawer? Yeah, we had two or three of those that everything imaginable is in it. So I was always scared to death that somebody would open this drawer because I had those bullets hidden in there under some stuff. And I never will forget, my sister Miriam was looking for some Scotch tape, and she went over by the buffet, and I'm like, don't open that drawer. And she opened that drawer, and this had built up to be such a monster in my life that, I'm not totally crazy, stay with me, that when she opened that drawer, I screamed out and said, no, 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 no. And my mom, I never will forget it, was standing at the kitchen sink. She turned and looked, and she said, Tommy, what is the matter? And I started crying. I just broke down crying. And crying, and crying. Now, let me stop right here and pull off the interstate for a second into an exit rest park. Let's talk about something. Some of you out there right now are saying, this is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard, that a little boy would be that concerned about stealing a few bullets. Here is the value of raising our children with principles. I had a conscience. I had a conscience. We can lose our conscience. And that happened in my teenage years. The little boy who cried and cried and cried and was scared to death that somebody would find those bullets in his teenage years was ruthless. Got expelled from high school. It was said of a teacher, by a teacher, of all the kids I've had in teaching over the 30-some years I've taught, Tom Robbins has the worst attitude of anybody I've ever seen. Bitter, angry. You can dull and sear your conscience. But a successful walk with the Lord is getting your conscience back. Are you with me? Okay. So, from the time we could talk, Don, from the time we could talk, Virginia Robbins, my mother, was teaching us scripture. We had an old reel-to-reel tape recorder that was warbly, you know, blah, 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 blah. You know, the old recorders, they don't keep very well. And when you play it, your voice sounds all. But it was me as a little kid, and I was saying scripture. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever will believe in him. I couldn't even say my V's and my B's and my E's. But do you realize the impact that that has on a little boy before he can talk plain to get scripture into us? You guys, the wrong things are raising our kids. And this is an exit ramp for a minute, but I won't charge any extra for this. Who's raising our kids? Who's speaking into their life? What kind of things are being said? Our kids know all the superheroes and every movie, and there's a place for entertainment, but they don't know who Daniel in the Lion's Den was. They don't know who David and Goliath were. Mom told us stories. She made a commitment that in the evenings when Daddy was preaching somewhere, that we needed to have our own service. Didn't always like that, but that's what she said. After supper, she called it supper, in the evening, she'd say, now, your daddy's in a different time zone, and where he's preaching in Nebraska, it's an hour different. I can't remember which way it was, but it's 6 o'clock, and he preaches at 7, so it's actually 7. So while he's preaching, we're going to have our own service. So she'd gather us around and pray for Daddy, and then she'd tell us a Bible story. And I'm going to tell you, Jeannie, this lady was an actor. When she told you about the three Hebrew children in a fiery furnace, you felt the heat. You thought you were in that thing. She'd get down your face, and I never will forget, she told the story of the Good Samaritan, and how that he was crying, the man was laying off the side of the road, and he was crying, and she'd say, she's listening, and then she would, I love this, she would say, but he heard a donkey coming. And she would do that, and I think, that is so cool. And she would act out these stories. What am I saying to you? I'm saying to you that that instilled something in the little boy, that when I had leukemia at 50, I was still drawn from David and Goliath. And when Goliath came out of the closet and began to shout, I was rooted in something. Are you with me? I was rooted in something. We're raising a generation that isn't rooted in anything. They know all the latest Hollywood characters and all the stuff in the video games, and there's a place for entertainment. But they don't have any roots to have a hold of. This builds a conscience. It builds a conscience. And I was taught Scripture. I was so fortunate. People often say, Tom, you're strict with yourself. Tom, you have a high standard for yourself. I have to. To whom much is given, much is required. I have to. I have to. I had Virginia Robbins for a mother, and I had Jack Robbins for a father, and I had Jimmy as an older brother, and I had Ronald Bishop in my life at a time when I needed him, and they were great mentors. All right, back to story. Miriam opens the drawer, and I screamed out, no, no, no. Mom turns and says, Tommy, what is going on? And I started crying. Well, she was wise enough to know that this was a whole lot more than a drawer opening. She took me aside, and I spilled it. I said, I stole bullets from Jimmy. And I showed her the bag, and I opened that dreadful little bag with those bullets in it. And they were hollow points, too, so I really wanted them. Then she said the dreadful words, well, you know that we're going to have to tell Jimmy when he gets here. But you know, why did that bother me when they had to tell Jimmy? Because he had set such a strong standard for me. And boy, you talk about a man modeling God. You talk about a man modeling God. He came to the house. Mom took him aside and said, Tommy, about had a nervous breakdown this afternoon. What was wrong? He stole some bullets from you. I could overhear it, trying to kind of, as they were prepping. And I heard him, if I recall, it's been a few years ago. I'm 64. He said, oh, that he was sad, that I was so upset. That man, young man, Brian, he was a young man at the time. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. That young man took me out on the back steps of that little shabby place where we lived in the country, and it was a pretty run-down place, and set me down on the cement steps and put his arm around me and talked to me about how wrong stealing was. He didn't say, now, buddy, that's okay, you know, and we mess up once in a while, and that's fine, no problem, I understand. No, he said, this is wrong. Do you know, Tommy, that in the Ten Commandments it says, thou shalt not steal? Yeah, I know. I know. Then he said, look at me, he said. That's where I get it. He said, look at me. He said, I forgive you. I forgive you. Oh, man, that felt good. And then, you know what he did? He said, and I'm going to give you a box of bullets of your own. And you can't shoot them. And you got to be careful with them. But you must have wanted some bullets of your own. But these bullets are a down payment on what I'm going to get you later. I'm going to get you your own .22 rifle. Man, did I come out on that deal. Okay, what am I saying? Do you see the modeling of God in that? Do you see the modeling of God in that? He told me it was wrong. We can't compromise, folks. That's the trouble with a lot of Christians today. Oh, they just wash out the truth. It's all right. No, if something's wrong, it's wrong. And if scripturally it says it's wrong, it's wrong. Don't wash it out. Don't act like it isn't. And draw a line and say no. My boys can tell you, and growing up, Alan tell you in a minute, there's some things Dad just will not tolerate. I'm telling you, you might as well waste your breath, not waste your breath. He will not tolerate. He will not. Ask Tommy. Call him up. Say, how'd your dad stand on if you guys were bringing things into the house that shouldn't be in there? He'd say, ooh, you're in big trouble. What happens if you smart off to Mom? I remember one time I was in the garage. Tommy thought I left, and I was still in the garage, and I heard him lipping off to Pam. And I stepped inside the door and I said, I hope you're talking to Benji, our dog, and not your mom. Because if that's your mom, bud, you're in big, big trouble. But you know what? He's a respected coach now. And he often says, and I'm not saying this for credit, he said, when they give him compliments at how disciplined he is, and even self-disciplined, he says, well, that's rooted in my childhood. That's rooted in my childhood. Jimmy modeled. He didn't say, oh, it's okay, buddy. You just break all the rules, and that's cool. You know, if it feels good, do it, buddy. No. He said, you cannot do this, and it was wrong. But then he came back with, I forgive you. Totally forgive you. And then he came back with, I'm going to give you your own box of bullets. And you know what? I'm going to buy you a gun. Wow. Okay. Awesome story. Modeling God. I have written here in my notes, exit ramp. Let's take an exit for a second. I want to model God in a proper way. I want to model God in a proper way. I want to draw the line when it needs to be drawn. But I want to back that up with a tremendous forgiveness. And then God will do more than you ask or thought. He won't just give you the box of bullets. He'll give you the promise of your own new rifle. I want to model God. Well, I think it's a good time for self-examination in this service of how well are we doing. I had a young individual that means a lot to me tell me a while back, and I was humbled by it. Didn't think, oh yeah, I sure did. No. I was humbled by it. Vince, you know how that is? Somebody says something, and you know, and it's humbling to you, but you appreciate it. And the person said, how you've handled me in situations has taught me about God and to understand who He is. That's what I want to be. Don't always do that perfect. That's what I want to be. All right, back on track now. I learned in that situation with Jimmy, who was one of my mentors, that I had a very tender conscience. Because I had been taught truth. Because I had been taught sensitivity to others. Because Mom was a disciplinarian. Mom didn't let us run over other people, and she was very relational. Can I tell you something about my mom? You could lose every dish in the cabinet. And she'd say, now that's not responsible. You shouldn't have lost that, and you go hunt for it. But if you disrespected God or disrespected another person, she'd paddle you till you couldn't sit down. She taught us relationship. That the value of relationship. Daddy was the same way. You could lose Daddy's sockets. Now some people just get knocked off across the living room if they lose a socket wrench. You could lose Daddy's sockets, you could lose the pliers, and he didn't say, oh goody. He said, now you need to be more responsible, Tommy, and you need to put stuff back where it goes. But if you lied to somebody, you ran over somebody, you showed a hateful attitude, Daddy was all over you. But you can say, what's that about? Well, that teaches you proper priorities. So to this day, things aren't as important to me as relationship. And you'll see that if you work with me. That's inbred in me. That's deep in me. The relationship is more important than things in my life. So that's a subject in itself. Maybe we'll touch on that Father's Day. But values are taught through discipline. Values are taught through discipline. If you get backhand across the room, knocked off of a chair, which obviously is inappropriate, because you lost some item or you broke something, you know, accidentally, but you're able to lie, steal, and cheat, and they say, oh, well, or they think it's cute when you cuss, in your little mind, which do you think is worse? You with me? Discipline sets value standards. I thought, oh, this is worse than this. This is under this. This is how it's ordered by the discipline I was given, and God's that way. In the Old Testament, under the law, there were certain sins. If those were committed, the punishment was death. So that tells us how serious it is. I realized at an early age there with Jimmy that I was given a wonderful gift. I realized in that experience with Jimmy that I was given a wonderful gift, and that was a tender, tender conscience. Restoring your conscience. You're born with a precious gift. That's a conscience. Webster defines it as an inner sense of right and wrong in one's conduct or motive. An inner sense of right or wrong in one's conduct or motive. You're born with a precious gift. You had that same tender conscience at one time. Have you ever noticed when a toddler's feelings are hurt, how it'll just melt you? I remember one of the kids one time, I forget what happened, they got their feelings hurt, walked over, knelt down in the corner, put their face down on the floor and in their hands and cried. Their feelings were hurt. There's a tenderness there. The Bible says, unless you become as a child, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. God wants to restore our sensitivity. Anybody think that we're bombarded and we've become dull? Anybody think that? We're bombarded. Bombarded. With media, everything, and we've often become dulled or calloused. We're born with a precious gift. Let me illustrate with sensitivity how we can dull and callous our conscience. A barbaric individual in a primitive country, if they kill someone, will run and hide. What made them run and hide? What made Adam and Eve hide when they fell into sin? The saddest words in the Bible are, Adam, where art thou? The violation of the conscience. There's an inborn precious gift, knowledge of right and wrong that God's put within us. But if you kill enough times, you'll be able to go to sleep afterwards. Now, that conscience is still in there. Okay? You might want to take me to task on this, but I believe we hear so much about post-traumatic stress syndrome. We have a friend, someone we care about very much, that I personally think is going through a time of their conscience being restored. We have a friend who went into special forces and was hired as a contractor. And basically, we can call it what we want, but it was hired killing. And spent a lot of time in Iraq. Got to a place where that could become normal. That's the dulling of the conscience. That could become normal. The extensive training and the continual doing of this, we can dull, callous, and even sear our conscience to where we're numb and we feel nothing. Okay? It's real practical, but we need this. But post-traumatic stress syndrome is basically when people come back from that setting and they come to grips and wake in the night with memories of what they really did and got used to. And then they go to pieces. And they need years of counseling. And sometimes they never get past it. Why? Because the conscience is still in there. We've just layered over it. We don't lose our conscience, we layer over it. Are you with me? We don't lose our conscience, we layer over it. Now, take it out of the military setting for a minute. Some of us live lives where we dulled our conscience. We kept doing the thing that the inner voice said don't do. We just kept repeatedly doing the thing that the inner voice said don't do. We became calloused. And what's dangerous is we can become seared. 1 Timothy 4:2 talks about seared with a hot iron. So there's another level after calloused. When we come to Christ, listen, when we come to Christ and we're born again and we become childlike again, those feelings start surfacing. Anybody been there? Anybody been there? Those feelings start surfacing. That stuff we stuffed and those layers we went over, Jesus begins peeling the layers off. We begin listening to truth and it begins. The Bible says the Word of God is sharp and powerful as a two-edged sword and it will pierce clear through the bone and marrow. So the Word of God comes to us and it begins peeling those layers. I've had people say this to me numerous times. They'd say, man, I came to Christ and I love feeling forgiven and I love coming into the church and knowing that I'm forgiven, but man, I don't know what to do with some of these things. I'm starting to feel some things that I didn't feel before, and I'm having situations come back to my mind and that I totally forgot, and I'm feeling guilt and I'm feeling this. And I've said to them, you're on track. You're on track. You're not off track. You're on track. You're getting your conscience back. You're getting your conscience back. Sensitive topic. Don't override your conscience. I don't want to override my conscience in the smallest thing. And I'll be ever so tactful in saying this, but I shared with Pam the other day. I had something bother me. I was in a setting, innocently, needed to be there for a reason, but I was in a setting. And I didn't like what was going on around me. I've been a Christian 46 years now, and in the ministry 36 years. So, you know, with God's help, I'm able to cope with temptation, and God gives me grace, and I've got some maturity. That doesn't mean, don't take that wrong. Any of us can fall back and make mistakes. But there's things you do get a handle on as you grow. You know, let's just be honest. There's things you just get a handle on. There's things that bothered me as a younger man that now I've grown in the Lord, I'm deeper, it isn't a temptation to me anymore. You know, I don't have to worry about it. It's faded away. But I was in a setting that I needed to be, and there was, and I told Pam afterwards, I said, I wish I'd have just walked out. I don't like what was going on around me. I did ignore it. I read something and just ignored the situation. But why am I saying that to you? Because at my age and with my experience in walking with the Lord, I still want to have that tender of a conscience. I want to have that tender of a conscience. Lord, restore my conscience. And I think we can relate. We become dulled. We still hear the inner voice, but we've kind of muffled it. And so it's not as strong, and so it's getting easier to do this thing because we've muffled that voice, and then we can become calloused. Titus 1:15 refers to that. And where we actually begin to layer over, and we don't feel it anymore, and you can get to the place where you're seared and you have no feeling there. And it can be painful. There can be a period of pain when you come to Christ, and He begins opening that up. And He begins bringing back your feelings. That's a good thing. You're reconnecting with who you are in your heart. You're still in there. You're still in there. You're reconnecting with that. And we need to be very patient with people while they're working through that. That's a new experience. That's a new experience. Vince told me one time. He said, I feel like emotionally I didn't mature right. He said, I was high for 25 years. Well, the problem with addictions is that you don't mature emotionally. You look like you're 40. You're able maybe to hold a job and do the work of a 40-year-old man, but when something emotional happens, you don't know what in the world to do because you're still 13. You with me? Addictions stop emotional development. I've had people, oh, believe me, I've had every argument there is. I've heard them all, I believe. You know, I don't think there's anything wrong with this, and this isn't hurting anybody else. No, but it's stunting your potential. What God wanted you to be, what He wanted you to do in life, what He wanted you to be, it's stunting that potential. God has beauty ahead for you. He has development in your life and depth in your life. Don't do anything to hinder that. Restoring the conscience. Already talked a little on this. We're born again. We start over. We get that baby. We connect with that baby inside, that baby that was sensitive and caring and cried easy. And that baby in there that, you know, we got to be patient, folks. People start over. You're a baby when you start over. You're born again. We show our feelings on our face, and maybe we don't know what to do with that for a while. We don't know what kind of adjustments to make. in order to cope with that. So first, the journey with the Lord begins with being born again, accepting Jesus Christ, accepting the sacrifice of the cross. That's a given. You know that. Hopefully you know that. And it says to be born again and then become as a child. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus called a child out and said, unless you become a child, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. It isn't being childish. There's a difference between being childish and being childlike. In fact, he tells us in the epistles, grow up, don't be childish. Don't fuss. Don't have fights and quarrels among you. Don't be childish. There's a difference between being childlike. In our heart, we're to be childlike. So the journey begins with born again. Now, we're talking about restoring our conscience. Stay with me. Restitution. I want you to hear me out on this. I'm on to something here. If you want your conscience restored, I'll tell you something that will help tremendously, is restitution. Now, this is a risky topic, and a lot of pastors won't address it, because it's very important you listen carefully, because if you don't present this right, it can leave the impression that we are to pay for our own sins. Okay? But I believe that restitution restores conscience. One of the things that restores conscience. Let me explain that. Stay with me. Please listen very attentively. You core folks that know this story, just hang on tight. Okay. Years ago, I stole from Kroger's tremendously. I worked for Kroger's for 17 years. I stole like crazy. Alcohol, groceries, cosmetics, on and on and on it goes. Records, old records, you know. What do you even call those? I don't even know anymore. LPs, is that what they were? I don't know. I stole from Kroger's tremendously. When I became a Christian, born again, accepted Jesus Christ, through the mentoring of my father, through the example of Jimmy, through Pastor Bishop's influence, opened my heart to the Lord. Not serious. I was very proud, forward, can-do young man, very prideful. God knocked me off my horse. You talk about Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, getting knocked off his horse. I got knocked off my horse. We went through something dreadful. That I'm telling you, it took Mr. Can-Do that anything came up, I can do it. And God had given me an aggressive personality. And I don't mean it boastfully, but we built our own house in early 20s and did it ourselves. And God had given me ability to do things. But I was very much, I can do it, very prideful. But God allowed us to go into a painful situation that it would be inappropriate to tell, but an incredibly painful situation that took this guy down to could do nothing but cry. Nothing but cry. Through that, I opened my heart to the Lord. I do think I made progress very quickly because of this brokenness in this situation. I made progress very quickly. I ended up in a situation where I knew I wanted to die, and I knew that only the Lord could bring me out of this. I was serious about my commitment to the Lord. Shortly after becoming a Christian, stay with me, I began feeling guilt because my conscience was coming back, Brian. And I'm realizing I have stole hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars from Kroger's. And I felt like the Lord said, you got to fess up, son. Now, this is why some people won't preach on restitution. I don't believe that you go back and pay for everything you did. No, Jesus paid it all. The old hymn says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left an ugly stain, but he washed it white as snow. So when we become Christians, we're not supposed to go back and fix everything we did. But listen, if you want your conscience restored, if there's something God brings to your mind, obey. And this would not leave me. I'd done a million other wrong things too. But Jim, this one wouldn't leave me. So I thought, I'm going to lose my job. And I'm going to lose my car. And I'm going to lose, on and on it goes. I'm going to lose my job. But I felt like I'd woke up in the night, my heart just pounding, getting my conscience back. Before, I thought it was cool. I got by with it. Slickest thing you ever see. I had all kinds of ways of doing it. They couldn't catch me. I had my tracks covered too well. Robinses are dangerous if they don't know the Lord. Robinses are dangerous. Don't forget, I had a first cousin who changed his name to Vic LaPierre, a French name, and sold real estate all over Florida that he didn't own with fake deeds. That was my first cousin. Okay, his real name was Paul Gene Robbins. So we got shyster in us. Okay, we're dangerous away from the Lord. But I was getting my conscience back, and I felt guilty. And I felt in my heart that child that knew Jimmy, that child that stole the bullets, was still in there. Okay? And I never will forget going up those long steps in the back room at Kroger's to the manager, Jack Sheehan. I need to tell this story this morning. And went up to his office and I said, Jack, I need to talk to you about something. And he knew, he could tell by my expressions it was pretty significant. I never forget, he was smoking a cigar. He turned around on his chair. His chair had wheels on it. He turned around toward me, and he said, what? And I said, I've become a Christian lately. And he said, well, I'd heard that, and I could tell something was different, because I was pretty wild. And I said, I got something to confess. And he looked up, made eye contact with me, and said, what? And I said, I have stolen a lot of things. A lot of things. He said, how much? And I began telling him. Some of you know this story well and could tell me. Told it many times. Felt God told me to tell it this morning. So I'm not going to go into all the details. Bottom line, this young man, when I walked down the steps of that office, after he said he'd think about it, he didn't fire me right on the spot. In fact, he surprised me what he said. He said, the fact that you came and confessed it makes me think you're serious about straightening it out. He said, I didn't catch you. You confessed it. I cannot tell you what that did to restore my conscience. To do something that would have cost me my job, that would have cost me my vehicle, lay that stuff on the line and say, I'm going to lay all that here because I'm going to lose it. But I am going to do the right thing. Don, there's something about that kind of move that restores the conscience. From that day forward, if I was in Kmart, because they didn't have Walmart then, if I was in Kmart and I realized they gave me 20 cents too much change, without even realizing, I'd go back and say, hey, you cheated yourself. Your drawer won't come out right. And I realized I have my conscience back. I was so sensitive about everything, and I realized that that helped peel the layers. Restitution isn't paying for your sins. Jesus did that on the cross. You don't have to go back and fix everything. But sometimes there'll be something that will keep coming back to you because God knows that that will be the key to restoring your conscience. Does that make sense? Follow that. Follow that. I have gone with people to straighten things out. They said, Pastor, I want to straighten this out, but I can't. I cannot do it. I cannot face this person. I cannot admit that I'm the one that tried to kill their brother. And I said, let you and I go together. I'll go with you. I've had other people that weren't ready to do that, and I've said, let me go first and pave the way. I made a trip to Ohio, to a home, to a total stranger, and knocked on the door and said, introduced who I am, and tried to sell myself as hard as I could on the porch to get in the house because I needed to talk to him. And finally, that did work, and God used it. And I got in the house, and I said, I'm here representing somebody that wants to get their life straightened out. And boy, you talk about some hideous sins that happened, but they want to get this thing straightened out. Guess what? It got straightened out, and it was a glorious reunion, and there was forgiveness, and they got their conscience back. Does that make sense? I think this makes all kinds of sense. So you got to sort that out, your wrestling match like Jacob that we preached last week. You got to wrestle that out. Don't you go out of here for 1 minute, I'll beg you. Don't you go out of here and thinking, oh man, I got to go back, straighten everything out. The pastor says, No. Your sins are forgiven, the slate is wiped clean, but there will occasionally be something that always surfaces, and said, I've got to straighten this out. I want a conscience. He that covereth his sins will not prosper, the Bible says. And there's a lot of key here with restitution. And spell check didn't do me any favor there. I spelled spiritual wrong. See, it underlined, it was supposed to change that. Spiritual intimacy with Jesus daily restores our conscience. So restitution's part of that. But daily intimacy. You can say, oh, Pastor, boy, you nailed it. You talk about dull and calloused and seared. Hello, that's my name. You know, I'm dull and calloused and seared. You begin daily spending your time with Jesus. Begin daily spending your time with Jesus. This is why we're so hideously strict at the rescue resort. We are. I know we are. Because if you can get in a pattern of regularly being with Jesus and you mean it, He'll start restoring your conscience. And later you'll realize the value of it. At the time it seems like, man, that's a lot expected. But later you look back and you say, oh man, that was a purging time. That was a cleansing time. That helped me get my priorities back in order. That helped me get things back the way they need to be. Daily time with Jesus. I want to encourage you to, I don't want to embarrass you, Brian, but I don't know if you guys read Brian's daily post. I'm not on Facebook, so I don't need that clutter in my life. I'm not saying that to be smart like or anything, but I just don't need that. And the Bible says if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. So I cut that off a long time ago. But I do ask Brian to send them to me. But he puts daily posts on Facebook, and I think it's great that he does that. And I said, I want to read it daily, and I'm mentoring him, and he sends it to me. And I told him one day, I said, if a person didn't even have their devotions and didn't even crack a Bible, if they just read your daily post, they would grow. It's good. It's foundational stuff. It's good. There are a lot of things, you know, we're all phone addicted. The Bible's on the phone. In any translation you want. We're without excuse. You got driving time to work? Don't listen to some, you know, cement head disc jockey. Just put the earbuds in and listen to the scripture on the way to work. It'll restore your conscience. You get truth in you. And a lot of times people don't have time, they don't have time. And then when you observe them, you think you got all kind of time if you'd manage what you got. You got all kinds of time if you'd manage what you got. And Lord, help me order my life so I'm putting the right voices into my life. Who's speaking into your life, may I ask you? Who is speaking into your life? I'm speaking into your life this morning. But there's somebody speaking tomorrow morning and through the day. Who is speaking into your life? And there's a time for recreation. And there's a time to just chill. We need it. This is a stressful day and age. So I'm not anti that stuff. And there's a time for that. But I think a lot of times the excuses we give God aren't valid. And we're going to find that out at the end of the way. And we want to love you enough to tell you the truth. But instructing our conscience. In fact, I want to read that. And that's my last point. That's the one you've been waiting on. Hebrews 4:12. I referred to this verse a while ago. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to and dividing asunder the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Wow, that's powerful. If you don't know that verse, write that down. Read it in your different translations. It says that the Word of God is so powerful. This ain't reading a magazine, folks. The Bible says all Scripture is inspired of God. The Word of God is sharp and powerful like a two-edged sword, and it pierces clear through and gets to the center, gets to the core, says down to the bone and marrow, into ourselves. And I have in my old Bible that I had in the hospital, which isn't this one, it's the one that's taped together, I have beside that scripture written acute myeloid leukemia because it says that the Word of God will get into the bone marrow. And I believe when God spoke and said He would heal me, that the Word of God, the powerful Word of God, went straight to my bone marrow because Dr. Schultz called me when he was off that weekend and said, I'm off this weekend, but I want to tell you this myself. We got your test back, and this is after you all were prayed for me. He said, we got your test back. I'll never forget these words. And he said, there are no residual cancer cells in your bone marrow or blood. None. This isn't remission. There, we can't find any. Remission's when it's below a different level. He said, we cannot find any. And God gave me that scripture that the Word of God is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it'll pierce right down and get to your bone marrow. Isn't that wild? What am I saying to you? When you spend spiritual time with Jesus daily and you get the Word into you, you think, well, I get kind of bored sometime. Every meal isn't Texas Roadhouse. You know, I think the ultimate meal, it's too noisy in there, and I get tired of them singing happy birthday all the time, but go there to visit with a couple. You got people shouting over here and shouting over here. I'm like, for heaven's sakes. But it is the best, the cowboy cut sirloin, Kenny. Am I right, buddy? Yeah, I knew. The cowboy cut sirloin, I'm telling you. That's definitely the best steak in Indiana. But anyway, what was I talking about? I got hungry and forgot, and it's quarter to 12. Mike, what in the world was I talking about? You know? You weren't listening either. Huh? Oh, yeah. Every meal's not the same. Thanks. Every meal's not the same. You know, sometimes you just have something that, you know, that isn't your favorite meal, but it's nourishment, and you need daily nourishment. Well, the Christian life's the same way. If God took you to the Mount of Transfiguration, you saw Jesus glorified before you every day, after 4 or 5 days, you know, it wouldn't mean as much to you. You know, so you're going to have highs and lows, but hang with it. You didn't quit eating, you know. Yeah, sometimes you go out. The other night, we went out and we had the biggest tenderloin in Indiana at One Eye Jack's in Winnemac. That is the biggest tenderloin I've ever seen in my life. And I ate a whole bottle of Tums that night, but man, was that good. That deep fried stuff kills me. Mary took us there first, Mary Poland. And I don't know how many people we've taken since. Not every meal is going to make you drool for an hour, okay? Sometimes you just, I need God's word because it's sharp and powerful, and I need to get it into me, and I need it to pierce down in there, and he'll restore your conscience. When you begin taking instruction from God's word, you'll get your conscience restored. When you spend time daily with Jesus in prayer, you'll get your conscience restored. Your childlikeness, not childish, childlikeness will come back, and you'll feel the presence of God. And there'll be things that God speaks to you and says, you know what, while that pastor was talking, I got to straighten this out. And he might pick something costly. He did me. You know what he wanted from me? He didn't want me to pay for that sin. He'd already paid my sins. He wanted to see if how serious I was, if I'd put my job on the line for him. That's what he wanted to know. He wanted me. He didn't want the money back. He wanted me. And you know what's neat? How God works everything for good. Jack Sheen and I became just bosom friends. And when I felt called to the ministry, I had opportunities to take different management training, and I always said, no, I'm supposed to be a minister. And he even got to where when something would come up, he'd say, do you want to be involved in this? And he'd say, no, I know you're wanting to be a minister. Your heart's not here. You want to be a minister. And then when I started doing public speaking, a lot of people didn't know it, but he would schedule around it. He might gripe a little bit, but he'd always make sure I was off if I was asked to speak somewhere. See how God uses that for good. And the other day I ran into his daughter, and he said that she said that he was in a home and had really deteriorating, and I don't even know her. And she said, if he passes, I'd like you to have his funeral. That's the guy who went and thought I was going to lose my job. In case you're interested in that story, he set up a payment plan so I could pay back, and he said he would trust me. I said, I don't know how much it is. It's a lot. He said, I'm going to trust you. And back then, they were a little looser on their tills and totals. I'm not sure how he could do that. But he said, when you feel you've cleared what you needed to, I'll say it's enough. He was trusting my conscience. He was. That's what he told me. Imagine a manager saying that. He said, how much thing is? I don't know. He said, you put so much in the till each week. And he said, I'll not ask you, but when you feel clear, let it go. He even trusted my conscience. Restoring the conscience. I want a tender conscience, Don. I want to be a man that if I'm in a nursing home in 96, that I'm concerned if I handled something wrong. If I'm concerned, Pam will tell you, we have sleepless nights over that, don't we? We're constantly having to slice the pie. You know, because there is a time when you have to say, this is how it is. There is a time when you have to take a stand this. There is a time when you have to stand for truth and not back down. And you need to do it kindly. But there is a time for that. But Pam can tell you, we'll lay awake at night. You know, she'll say, you didn't sleep all night. And I'll say, no, I was concerned about that situation because I love that person. I love that person. But I'm telling you, God can give you your childlikeness back. And God can give you your conscience back and give you a tenderness in a dull, cold world. All right. I'm done. I'll wait that another time. Let's stand for prayer.